We are in the second week of a little mini-series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going through the Lord's Prayer. You guys have a prayer list? You guys know what a prayer list is, right? Do you guys keep a prayer list? You know, like somebody asks you to pray for something and you write it down, or maybe you get the Notes app out on your cell phone and you make a list of things and people to pray for. Does anybody have one of those? Do you do that? Do you have a prayer list? And then when the time comes to pray, you kind of go through your list. And you know that God has a prayer list too, right? You guys know that? God has a prayer list. His is a little different than ours. God's prayer list is a little bit different than our prayer list because of one main thing. He's not asking things for himself necessarily. He's asking us to pray for certain things back to him. And these are the things that he wants most from us. Now, we've been, like I said, this is the second week in the Lord's Prayer. And it's good to think of the Lord's Prayer like this. We can kind of divide the Lord's Prayer into two parts. Okay? The first part would be God's prayer list. What are the things that God wants us to pray back to him? The second part of the Lord's Prayer could be like our prayer list, the things that we ask God to give us. So we're in the second week of God's prayer list. Last week, if you were here, Mark Fitzpatrick shared the first one from verse 9. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. That's God's first prayer request, that we would honor his name as holy. And that's what Mark was talking about last week. The second thing on God's prayer list, and we're going to talk about this today, is the first line of verse 10. Your kingdom come. Father, your kingdom come. And then the third thing on God's prayer list, what we'll get to next week, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus begins, and you remember this, right? Excuse me, you remember this, that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray in a response to them asking. Jesus, teach us to pray. How do we pray? And so Jesus gives us this model of prayer, and he begins it with an invitation for us to come and pause and worship and just sit in the presence of God and to bring these requests before him. Before we focus on our needs, before we focus on what we want or need, before we even focus on other people's wants or needs, we stop and take a minute and focus on him, that his name will be honored as holy, that his kingdom will come, and that his will be done. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling us that the Father, he wants to share his heart with us. He wants us to seek his interests above our own. And so Jesus instructs us to pray for things that are greater than politics and greater than economic successes and greater than national security and greater than the American dream and greater than temporary health and greater than the Constitution. You know, Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to come. And God's kingdom is a global kingdom. It's not an American kingdom. It's not an Israel kingdom. It's a global kingdom. And so Jesus says, your kingdom come. It's the permanent solution to all of these temporary problems that we have. And this is Jesus' message, not just in this prayer, but throughout his entire ministry. So here's what I want to do today with you. And if you want to take notes, you can look those up on pastoralsbiblechurch.com. They're on there available for you. But here's what I want to do for you this morning and with you is, first, we're going to look at Jesus' message of his kingdom. What was the message that Jesus had about the kingdom? And we're going to take a look at it from kind of a sweep through it from all his ministry. And then we're going to look at what Jesus meant by the kingdom. What was his meaning? What did he mean when, in other words, when Jesus talked about God's kingdom, or specifically here in the prayer, your kingdom come, what did he mean by that phrase? Okay? And you may already have some clues about that, but if not, we'll refresh that. And then we'll get to what does it mean for us to pray, your kingdom come? Because that's where we're headed this morning. First of all, Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. And if you remember this, like 6.5 months ago, back in January, we talked about this at the beginning when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and how important this is. But here's just a refresher of Jesus' thoughts about the kingdom. Whether we call it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or simply the kingdom, they're all synonyms for the same thing. Jesus, when he first got on the scene, the first thing he did when he began his ministry in Mark chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 4 is he began to announce that the kingdom of heaven has come. What was he referring to when he said the kingdom of heaven has come? What or who was he referring to? Himself. So Jesus stood up and said, the kingdom of heaven has come because I've come. Okay, so right from the beginning, the first thing that Jesus did was begin to establish his kingdom on earth. Okay, so then for the rest of his ministry, he went throughout Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and all around Israel, proclaiming the good news about the kingdom. He would heal the sick, he would cast out demons, and he would proclaim, he said, the kingdom of God has come. He began this sermon that we looked at with the message. The first line of his sermon was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Jesus loved to talk about the kingdom. He used many stories and parables to do it. In fact, at one time in his life, Jesus said he was compelled, strong word, he was compelled to preach about the kingdom because that's why he was sent, Jesus said. Wow. He spoke to his disciples about the kingdom. Then he sent his disciples out for them to talk to other people about the kingdom. Crowds would gather around him, and that's the only thing he would talk about. First and foremost, the kingdom. Then he would go into other things. It was always beginning with the kingdom. Jesus said that the kingdom must be received like a little child in order to enter into it. At the very end of his ministry, Jesus said that the kingdom would not come in a physical way, but it would come in a spiritual way. So his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, okay, Acts chapter 1, he's standing there with his disciples right before he was going to go into heaven. Jesus talked to them one last time about his kingdom. It's pretty clear from the start of Jesus' ministry, all throughout his ministry, and the very end of his ministry, his life on earth as a human, Jesus' message was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's very, very important to Jesus. And so we come to Matthew 6:10, and he says, this is how I want you to pray, your kingdom come. What's Jesus saying? He's telling us that he wants his kingdom, which is Jesus himself, to come near and to be made real in the individual lives of his followers. But this message about the kingdom becoming part of our lives and our hearts would not make much sense to anybody unless one important thing had already happened to that individual person, and that is that they must be born again. They must be born again. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute. Keep that thought in your head. The kingdom of God does take place primarily in our hearts. So if, in order for us to understand what Jesus meant when he told us to pray, "Your kingdom come," let's look at the meaning of the kingdom, okay? So the kingdom of God or heaven or just simply the kingdom can have several true definitions depending on where you read about it in Scripture. Scripture gives us at least four ways that the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is used. And I just want to really quick go through those with you. So here's four ways that we could come to understand this phrase, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. The first way we can understand it is God's kingdom is in heaven. God's kingdom is in heaven. The realm, the spiritual realm, is called the kingdom of heaven because God alone is sovereign in it. And when I say God now, I don't necessarily just mean God the Father. I mean God the Father, I mean God the Son, and I mean God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, God is sovereign in whatever person he form he takes. God is sovereign over his kingdom. He is king of his kingdom. His realm is primarily in heaven because it's a spiritual kingdom, and he reigns there. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this, "Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." I love that verse. Just right, just says it, right? God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. There's no competition to God's kingdom. God doesn't have any rival in his kingdom in heaven. He is alone sovereign and king. Do you believe that, little group of people here today? Do you believe that? God is sovereign and he is ruling in his kingdom. He doesn't have any competition. He doesn't have any rivals in his kingdom. He's sovereign. And God is worshipped there by all the holy angels. He is worshipped there by all the saints who have gone before us. But listen, number two, God's kingdom is not just in heaven. It also extends to the earth. When the presence of God, I'll just keep saying God, when the presence of God inhabits all of his creation, even though we don't always see it, even though it always feel like it, even though we don't always recognize it. Again, another psalm, Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations, including the 21st century generation." This is a description of the sovereignty of the king of the universe. Our God has the right to rule everywhere. Why? Because he made it. Everything, okay? It's his to rule because he made it. He is king and he is sovereign. Yet sometimes, to be real honest, practically or experientially, it doesn't feel like God rules everywhere. Yeah? Because there's chaos and there's war and there's disease and there's famine and there's hatred and there's fighting. And so people hate the idea that God is creator. They hate the idea that God is ruler. They hate the idea that they need to submit themselves to somebody greater than them. And so the easiest thing for a lot of people to do instead of facing that reality is to do what? Ignore him? Claim that God doesn't exist? Or experientially or practically at least live like he doesn't exist. But this doesn't change the fact that God does exist. This does not change the fact that he has created all things and that he does in fact rule over all things and that someday he will come back and put right everything that was corrupted by sin. We already talked about this earlier today, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and King. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will declare allegiance to God." So God's kingdom is in heaven. And God's kingdom extends to the earth, to all of creation. Every tree, every planet in the galaxy, every planet in the universe, I should say. And then on to planet Earth. Every animal, every human being, God's kingdom is here. But there's a third meaning to the kingdom of God. And that is the kingdom is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So you see what we're doing here, right? We're working from general to specific. God's king in heaven, true. God's king over planet Earth, true, and over the universe. And God is also king in each individual heart where the Holy Spirit has come and made his home. Jesus, of course, delivered us from sin when he died on the cross and when he rose again. This salvation is not, this deliverance is not something that takes place in a physical realm, is it? Where does our deliverance take place? It takes place inside. It's an internal deliverance. It takes place in our hearts. Jesus said, or Paul said about Jesus, that he went in and he grabbed hold of everything sinful and ugly and ripped it out of us and replaced it with what? His righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his love. And I've said it before, that's not a good trade for Jesus. He got the bad end of the deal. But praise him that he loved us so much that he did that for us. Salvation takes place in the hearts of people. And when we're saved, when we're delivered, when we're redeemed, Jesus sends his Spirit into our lives. He establishes his kingdom in our hearts. In John chapter 3, this is called a new birth. It's a new birth when we enter into the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God enters into us. Jesus is talking in John 3 to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he says this. He says in John 3, he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but listen, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. How is God's kingdom in our hearts? Is when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, we believe that Jesus rose again for us, we believe that he's taken away all of our sins, and he sends his Spirit into us, and his kingdom is established here, internally, in our hearts. It doesn't exist in the physical realm. Jesus did not establish a kingdom on earth in that sense, in a physical sense. He established his kingdom on earth in a spiritual sense, in the lives and hearts of all true believers. And wherever God rules over a kingdom, or excuse me, wherever God rules over a heart, he is king over that heart. And there his kingdom is established. So we're born again, and our hearts, our souls, our lives belong to another king, the king above all kings, Jesus. And there's one more. There's a fourth meaning. As great as that is, there's a fourth meaning about how the kingdom of God is used. It's a kingdom yet to come. When Jesus, after he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. If you remember the scene, Acts chapter 1, some of his disciples are standing around, right? And they're looking up into heaven, and they're watching Jesus just left, right? And they're still like, oh, man, what are we going to do now? Kind of an idea. And an angel shows up. You remember an angel shows up, and he says this. He goes, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. So after Jesus left, the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven took on a new meaning to his disciples. It meant not only all the things we've already talked about, but it also meant that it was a kingdom that was future, that was a kingdom yet to come. It was a kingdom that was going to come when Jesus came back. Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes on the scene a few years later. He begins to write a bunch of letters, and many of his letters include this idea. One of them, probably the most complete idea of this, is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul begins to write about when Jesus comes, he's going to come in great power, and he's going to come in great glory, and the kingdom of God will mean defeat from all things evil. That's the kingdom of God yet to come. And so the kingdom has all these variety of meanings for us. So now we come back full circle to Matthew 6, verse 10. Jesus prays, teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. What does he mean? How does he want us to pray, your kingdom come? Which of these things is he telling us to pray when he says, your kingdom come? That's the question. Well, the kingdom of God has been established by Jesus. There's no doubt about that. We're told to pray for it to come. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Like, it's already been established, but yet we're told to pray for it. We're not praying that Jesus would be more sovereign. We're not praying that he'd be more of a king. You know, Jesus is already the most king he can become, right? You can't make him more of a king. Yet we pray for his kingdom to come so that it will be apparent. It will be visible in the world and in our hearts. We pray for his kingdom to come so that everybody will know that Jesus is king and Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is Lord. We pray that the kingdom reign of the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and reign in our hearts, and it will dwell in each of us, so that we can demonstrate all the righteousness that Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's something I've said all along as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus isn't just talking about moralism. Jesus is just not just giving us a bunch of rules to follow and say, here, do this stuff, follow these rules, obey this, and you'll be good little followers of Jesus. You'll be my disciples, you'll be good Christians, and that'll be good enough. That's not why he gave us the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't want us just to be moral people. He wants us to be people that wholeheartedly follow him because his Spirit is compelling us to do that. So that everybody that sees us, everybody that we talk to, will kind of brush up against his presence because they're talking to us. If we only think of the kingdom as a future thing, and I think that's how some people use that phrase, your kingdom come, meaning come back, come and get us, come and save us, Jesus, and that's legitimate, but if we only think of it as a future kingdom, we miss a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus wants to do right now in us and through us. And if we only have an eye or both eyes on his future kingdom, we're just looking up into the clouds, waiting for Jesus to come back and save us, you know, it's going to be like that angel that's going to might show up and say, what are you looking up there for? He's going to come back again, yeah, but you got work to do now. So go do it. I've given you everything you need to go do this work. I've given you the Spirit, Jesus said. Go do my work. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Go heal the sick. Go raise the dead if you want. If you have the power, go cast out demons. Do the things that I did, Jesus said. But if we only look at the kingdom as something future, we've basically taken all the words of Jesus and made them irrelevant. I'll tell you why. The last 7 months of our life has been wasted then as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount together. If we're only waiting for Jesus to come back again. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, "Your kingdom come." He wasn't just telling us to wait for him to come back again. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying, yes, we can pray for him to come back. That's legitimate. But we can also pray in the meantime, while we wait for you to come back, Jesus. We pray that your kingdom will come into our hearts through your Spirit, and your presence will be stockpiled up in us, and it will be established in us. It's one of those times that, yeah, we can have it both ways. We don't have to pick one or the other. We can have it both. Jesus, come now into our hearts, and yeah, Jesus, come quickly. It's okay to pray that prayer. Time was it. Okay, look at, we've got about a minute or two more here. Let me just take you over real quick to 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there with me. Wasn't sure I was going to say this, but I think we have time. 2 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter summarizes kind of what we've been talking about in his letter. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Oh, let's go to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away. With a loud noise the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed." Now, verse 11. So that's a future thing. Verse 10, right? Day of the Lord's a future thing. Verse 11. "Since all these things are to be dissolved, in this way it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming." Listen to that again. This is the type of people that we should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming. Do you see what we've been talking about here? The day of the Lord will come. In the meantime, what are we to do? Be holy, be righteous, be full of the Holy Spirit, live our lives in the full presence that we can possibly get. Your kingdom come, not just some future time, but your kingdom come now. Because I need it now. Do you need it now is the question. Do you need it now, right now, this moment? Then this prayer, your kingdom come, is for you right now, in this moment. That's what Peter is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. God's sovereign in his timing, yeah. But prayer makes things happen. Don't try to figure out why that is. Just believe it. Just believe it. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're focusing on God's interests. We're answering his prayer requests. We're taking our eyes off ourselves for just a few minutes. And we're praying for the success of his gospel to be spread in and through us. God wants the best for us. Do you believe that or not? God wants the best for us. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. If God is for us, who can be against us? God wants the best for us, his children. And when we pray that his kingdom will come, We're praying that we will be filled with more and more and more of the presence of His Spirit, and we will experience more and more and more a kingdom that Jesus had in mind all along. And so we will conclude like the Apostle John concludes the entire scripture. The second to last verse of the entire Bible says, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we pray that Your kingdom will come. Yeah, we pray it will come in that You will come back, Jesus. We want that. We want You to come back and deliver us from what we perceive as, you know, as a lousy life. I mean, maybe, I don't know where people are at right now. I mean, a lot of people are discouraged and struggling. And so, yeah, if You came back right now and everybody saw You and we got to go to heaven, that'd be cool. That'd be great. It'd be awesome. We'd love that, for that to happen. And yet, as we wait for that, we don't just sit idly by. So we also pray Your kingdom come into our lives individually through Your Holy Spirit. We pray that Your kingdom will come into our church and our churches around the world. We pray that Your kingdom will come and save many people. We pray that Your kingdom will open the eyes of people who have denied Your existence. We pray that Your kingdom will come to children who are starving in different countries and in America. We pray that Your kingdom will come to people who are being oppressed. We pray that Your kingdom will come to people who are homeless now because of bombs and wars and fighting and explosions and viruses. We pray that Your kingdom will be felt not just in cathedrals and church buildings across the world, but Your presence will be felt in workplaces and job sites, and Your kingdom will be felt in stores as people gather, or in parks as people gather. We pray that Your presence will be felt in the media and on the news. We pray that Your kingdom will come onto Your creation, onto Your earth, as it is in heaven. And we know Your kingdom is perfect in heaven. And so we pray that You will make Your kingdom perfect on earth and in our hearts as we wait for Your second coming to fully and finally establish Your kingdom. Jesus, we honestly come sometimes and we don't really know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray, or if we feel overwhelmed. But in those times, we can just simply use this three-word phrase that You gave us: Your kingdom come. And You know our hearts. You know what we're asking, even if we don't. Holy Spirit, discern what we need, discern our asking. And we pray that as that we continue pushing forward as believers, and that we will continue to be Your manifestation of Your presence, and the manifestation of Your power, and the manifestation of Your glory on this earth, because we're filled with Your very presence, Jesus. So make Your kingdom known and be glorified in our lives. Amen.